open to Psalm 135. Now, the author of this psalm is anonymous. You see in your Bible, there's no name attached in this psalm, so we will call him the psalmist. You see, if you, in your Bible, the psalm begins and ends with the same sentence, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you will find this word praise many, many times in the psalm. This praise the Lord is simply a translation of a Hebrew word called hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. This psalm is all about the praise of our God. All throughout this psalm, the covenant name of God is used, which is Yahweh. And it is represented in our Bible with Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital on. So that's the name of the Lord. The personal covenant name of our God is Yahweh. Now, if you see in your Bible, you will find that in the first two verses, we find a call to worship. The psalmist is calling people to come forward to worship the Lord. The psalmist calls people of God to praise Him, to worship Him. Praising God means to boast in the Lord. It means to brag before the world that our God is better than their idols. In fact, proclaiming that our God is the best and the true and living God. Late Pastor James Boyce says, true worship is a thoughtful praise of God for who He is and for what He has done. To worship God means to praise God as He has revealed Himself in the pages of the Scripture. Now notice in your Bible, this call to worship is first given to the servants of the Lord, those who minister in the house of the Lord. You see, for the servants of the Lord, serving the Lord not only includes doing the work of the Lord, but also includes and primarily includes worshiping the Lord through praise. The priests and ministers, in our language, the pastors or the elders, must lead the way in praising the name of our Lord. And when the priests and ministers and pastors and elders, when they lead in true worship, what happens? The people of God, the household of God, follow them in praising the Lord. So that is what the psalmist says. He calls the priests and the ministers to come forward and praise the Lord. After his exhortation to praise the Lord, now the psalmist gives various reasons to praise God. Why should we praise God? You see, dear friends, praising God is not a mindless or irrational activity. When we come to the church, we are not just simply babbling because we have learned some language or some words. There are reasons why we must praise God. Praising God has cognitive and theological reasons. So the psalmist lays out before the people of God various reasons why they ought to praise God. So if you see in your Bible in verse 3, we find the first reason. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. The psalmist exhorts God's people to praise God for His inherent goodness. God's goodness is an essential part of His character. God is the final standard of good. There is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character. All that God is and all that God does is good. Therefore, we must praise our good God. God is perfectly good. He doesn't grow in his goodness, nor does he decline in his goodness. Therefore, we must praise our good God. You know, in our English language, if we study English grammar, we find adjectives. And in adjectives, we have superlatives: good, better, best. My dear friends, the English grammar superlatives does not apply to God. He is not good, better, and best. He is always good. He was good yesterday. He is good today. And he's going to be good tomorrow. He remains good forever. So we must praise our good God. It's not that sometimes God is good, and some at other times God hides his goodness. God is always good. Therefore, we must praise our good God. Moreover, the Lord is objectively good. The Lord is objectively good. When the Bible says God is good, it does not mean that God is good in the popular sense of the word. You know, in our culture, when someone likes the ice cream or a meat pie, Australians like it. When people like ice cream or meat pie, they say ice cream is good or meat pie is good. Now, in that sense, ice cream is only good because someone likes it. The goodness or the definition of goodness is dependent on someone's likeness, right? But God is not good in that sense. God is not good because someone likes him. There are many people out there in the world today in Sydney who don't like God. But that's not right. God is good whether someone likes him or not. The God of the Bible is good. He is objectively good. God is good irrespective of what we do or what happens to us. And my dear friends, when we go through suffering, this really touches you. What happens to you doesn't matter. God is objectively good. It's not when you're sailing nicely and smoothly that you're enjoying God, that God is good, but even when you're suffering, even when you're alone, when things are not going right for you, God is still good. Why? Because God is objectively good. Therefore, we must praise our good God. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know that God's goodness is manifested in its greatest form in the salvation that God provides through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, even in this pandemic, God is still good. God is good. So this psalm also gives us comfort in the goodness of our God. Now the psalmist gives second reason why we must praise God. He says, sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Dear friends, God's name is not merely the word which people use to call him. In our today's world, we keep names, and most of the names, or maybe many of the names, don't have any meaning, right? But that's not with God. God's name is not simply a word which people use to call him. God's name stands for his character. God's name stands for all his attributes, all his qualities. God's name, Yahweh, is the one word, sum total of all that God is and all that God does. So the people of God must sing praises because his name is pleasant. His name is beautiful. For God's people, for us, God's name gives us happiness, satisfaction, enjoyment. And therefore, no wonder God's people want to sing praises to his name. Unfortunately, we are living in a world where English language and Hollywood movies have just corrupted Well, that's, you know, default, you know. I'm sorry. But, you know, unfortunately, many of the Hollywood movies, we find the name of God misused. The name which ought to be and which is most beautiful, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been used as an abuse word. How bad is that? And Satan could do it, and people can enjoy it, but that's bad, that's sinful. For people of God, the name of God is so beautiful. It's a comfort for them. It's a cause of joy for them. Now, if you notice in your Bible, verse 13 says, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever." The name of the Lord endures forever. God's name is unchanging because God himself is unchanging. God does not change for better or for worse. The advance of time does not tarnish the trustworthiness of our God. Therefore, there's no need for God's people to turn elsewhere for their needs. Because God doesn't change, his name never changes, so the name they always pray to is always the name of the Lord. This psalm calls for God's people everywhere, in all places, to sing praises to God for his pleasant, unchanging name. My dear friends, if we look into the world, things are changing, and things are changing pretty rapidly. We are living in a world where things change pretty rapidly. Everything is changing. Nothing seems certain. Nothing seems right. Nothing seems sure. Things are uncertain. But in this world, when things are uncertain and changing, our God is unchanging God. Our God is unchanging God. The most reliable person we can trust. Our world is in turmoil. Maybe some of you are feeling turmoil in some ways. I live in a campus where some people have got COVID. In my church, both of our elders got COVID. Things are changing. People are in turmoil. Things are not certain. But in this time, our God remains the same forever. How good is that? How good is that? Our God's reputation and fame remains the same throughout all ages. In tough times, his name is a great comfort. And in good times, his name is a cause of great joy. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most lovely and beautiful name. And we should not stop singing praises to his name. In verse 4, the psalmist tells us the third reason to praise God. He says, "Praise the Lord, for because he has chosen Jacob for himself, because he has chosen Israel as his treasured possession." Here the psalmist praises the Lord for God's electing love, God's electing love, God's election. The psalmist looks back in the history and he remembers God's sovereign and gracious choice of Jacob. God chose Jacob not because he was better than his brother Esau or because he did good works. God did not choose Jacob over Esau because of a better ancestry. God's election of Jacob was even more amazing because it went against the common, normal custom of the day. You see, dear friends, according to the normal standards of the day, the elder son should have received the greater blessing. But we know that Jacob received the greater blessing. And in the same way, God's choice of the nation of Israel as his treasured possession was a gracious act. If we read the Old Testament, we'll know how the character of the Israelites were. They were a bunch of wicked people, isn't it? The kings were wicked, the people were wicked. A nation which stoned and killed the prophets, the nation which stoned and killed and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, why did God choose such nation? Not because they were good, not because they were beautiful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, it talks about God's choice of Israel. Moses said to the people of Israel, and I quote, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Unquote. My dear friends, according to the scripture, God's election of an individual is not based upon anything present in the individual or anything done by the individual. So there is nothing within you, there's nothing within me, or there's nothing that I have done that should cause God to save me, to choose me. So the psalmist praises God for his sovereign and gracious choice of embracing Israel as his own people. In the same way, we must sing praises to God because of his sovereign and gracious act of choosing us to be his children. Think about yourself, as I think about myself. We were not smarter than anyone else. We were not more desirable or lovely than anyone else. God did not see any good thing in us, and that's why he chose us. In fact, the Bible says God chose us despite of our evil nature and behavior. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is what Paul says. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And isn't this amazing that in Christ, God has forgiven all our sins. And in Christ, God has given us the gift of righteousness. Isn't it amazing that God has promised to us an eternal home in which we shall live with him forever? When I think of that, I think, why me? Why me, O God? Why have you chosen me? And I am reminded from the Bible that it is God's gracious act to me. When I think of how God has chosen me and how God has chosen his people for himself, it causes me to praise the Lord. And my dear friends, it should cause you as well to praise the Lord. Even in this present crisis, take comfort, and we should take comfort in the fact that God loves us and that we are his children. We have God as our heavenly Father. How good is that? We are neither spiritually dead nor spiritually orphaned. We have a Father, God as our Father. In verse 5, the psalmist gives us another reason to praise God. Here the psalmist praises God for his greatness. The psalmist says, "I want to praise the Lord because I know that the Lord is great." God's greatness. What is God's greatness? God's greatness is simply God's bigness, God's majesty, God's beauty. I want to praise the Lord because I know that my Lord is high and lifted up. Remember the vision of Isaiah? When the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. That God is our God. Our Lord, our God, is incomparable. I want to praise the Lord because my Lord, my God, is above everyone else and above everything else. And as we sang in the kids' talk, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there is nothing that my God cannot do. My dear friends, sometimes we need that simple reminder of the Sunday school that our God is so big that he can do anything that he wants. He's so big. He's so majestic. And that's God's greatness. He is bigger and better and beautiful than all the things that kids said. Better than Uluru, better than Harbor Bridge, better than anything else. You will be surprised to know he is actually better than Taj Mahal as well. He is, indeed. That's God's greatness. Let's praise the Lord for his greatness. Don't you want to praise the Lord for our great God? Now, the greatness of our God shines exponentially when our God is compared with all the other gods worshipped in the world. The psalmist says, I want to praise the Lord because I know that our Lord is above all gods. Verse 15 to 18 tells us that the gods of this world are just man-made. Man-made gods. I think here people are not very much confronted with the reality of the physical idols. But as you go to India or countries like that, you will see that the physical idols and images are everywhere. But our God is bigger and better than those idols. How? How is it? He tells us. The psalmist tells us. Those gods in the world, they are made of material things like silver or gold or stone. But our God is spirit, the Bible says. Our God is the creator who has created everything that is created. You see the difference? Our God is the creator. Their God is created. Right? Manufactured. You see, the gods of this world are dumb. But our God speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. The gods of this world are blind, but our God watches over the whole universe as he is engaged in sustaining the whole universe. The gods of this world are deaf, they can't hear, but our God hears our prayers and answers them at his appointed time. The gods of this world are breathless, they are non-living, but our God is living. In his gospel, Apostle John says about the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, that means in Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Dear friends, I want to praise God with the psalmist because I know that my God is great and he is above all the gods of this world. I want to praise him because he alone deserves all my praises and worship. Brothers and sisters, don't you want to praise this great, good, majestic God, living God? In verse 6, we find another reason to praise God. Here the psalmist praises God for his sovereign power. The psalmist says, the Lord does whatever pleases him. There is nothing that God wants to do that he cannot do. Have you ever thought about that? I think in this present day, we are more and more seeing the reality that we want to do something, but we can't. Until this morning, I was unsure if I will be able to come and preach the word here, although my sermon was ready. That's the world we are living in, right? But our God is able to do what he wants to do. Whatever pleases him, he can do that. There's nothing that God wants to do that he cannot do. You see, the Bible doesn't say the Lord hopes to do whatever pleases him. The Bible doesn't say the Lord attempts to do whatever pleases him. No, my dear brothers and sisters, our God, our great God, is able to do whatever he takes delight in. There is no external restriction. There's no lockdown on God. There's no restriction on God. There are no rules that apply to God. There's no obligation upon God. Our God is not subject to any external power. A great God is all powerful. There is nothing too hard for the Lord, the Bible says. A great God is sovereign. It means God exercises complete control and his absolute power over the creation to do what he pleases to do. Arthur Pink defines the sovereignty of God this way, quote, God always does as he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, and with whom he pleases, unquote. And my dear friends, that covers everything. That covers everything. And I want to join the psalmist in praising our great, sovereign, all-powerful God. Now, God is sovereign and powerful, but notice the scope. Where does he exercise his sovereignty? What's the scope of God's sovereign power? The Lord does whatever pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. From the heights of the heaven to the depths of the seas, there is no place in the entire universe which is beyond God's absolute control and sovereignty. From the largest animal, the blue whale, to the smallest organism, the viruses, every living organism is under God's absolute control. Not only that, every non-living object is under God's absolute control too. And God uses both the living and the non-living thing to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. God's sovereign power is most visible to everyone in the elements of the weather. The psalmist says, God makes the cloud rise at the end of the earth. Our Lord works through natural processes. The psalmist says, God makes lightnings for the rain. Our Lord brings into existence each natural phenomenon of the weather. You wonder why our summer is so wet this summer? It is because the Lord has chosen to do it. We don't like it, but that's how it is. The psalmist says, God brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Our Lord acts like a householder who keeps multiple resources in his storage. And these resources, the natural forces, are ready, created by God. They're ready and created by God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this world. They are available to God to use whenever he wants. And my dear friends, this is God's universe. This is God's universe. I think the world needs to know that this is God's world and he runs it as he wishes it. He brings seasons. He controls the weather. He controls the water cycle. He controls the wind and the ocean. He controls the sun, the moon, the stars, the solar system, the galaxy, the entire universe. Our great God is in absolute control over this universe. When Job is wrestling with his suffering, and Job is asking the question, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? You know what God does? God takes him and shows him, gives him a tour of the universe. And God shows to him, look at the ocean. Who controls it? God says, I control the ocean. And sometimes, and many times, I think we need that reminder that God controls everything. And with the psalmist, I want to praise our great sovereign God. I want to magnify his name. Don't you want to praise this God, this great sovereign, almighty God? Now, the biblical understanding of the sovereign God was in stark contrast with that of pagan understanding of God. You see, in ancient world, and maybe even this postmodern world, even today in some parts of the world, people used to worship the forces of nature, like winds, rivers, storms, and oceans. You see, in the old times, the Gentiles, when they used to look at the ocean, they used to be afraid. So if they were afraid of the wind and the storm and whatever else, they used to worship. They used to worship. But with God's people, it happened the other way. Because they always had the theology of God, the Creator. When they saw the forces of nature, they did not worship them. They did not bow to them. In fact, they praised the Lord. They praised the Lord. The people of God always understood that the forces of nature are the servants of the Almighty God. They understood that the forces of nature work together according to the natural laws to accomplish exactly what God wanted. The people of God understood that God alone deserved their worship and not the nature. They understood that they didn't have to fear the forces of nature. Rather, they feared God. They feared God. And that's what the people of God have done in all generations. And it should be true for us today. Instead of fearing the forces of nature, we should fear the Lord. Instead of fearing the viruses, we should fear the Lord. In the following verses, the psalmist praises God for the signs and wonders that God performed through Moses in Egypt. The psalmist praises God for destroying many wicked nations. God poured out his wrath upon those nations. Moreover, the psalmist praises God for giving the occupation of the promised land as a heritage to his people. In the final three verses, the psalmist concludes his song by repeating the same call of praising the Lord. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, you who fear the Lord." Those who fear the Lord are God's own people. And those who fear the Lord must continue to praise the Lord. And these things are connected, right? Praising the Lord, fearing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, they are all connected, right? And this is what the people of God should do. Finally, as we come close to the sermon for which some of you are waiting, that's okay. What does this psalm teach us? This is a big psalm, to be fair. You know, it's a big psalm, big theology. But let's see what we can learn from this psalm. What does this psalm teach us? What should we do? What should be our attitude in the light of this psalm? First of all, we must accept and find comfort in the sovereignty of God. Our God has absolute control over all his creation. Even right now, when people are concluding that everything is out of control, sometimes on the TV they say national disaster or this and that, it's not a disaster for God. Our God is in absolute control of the whole situation. No atom, no molecule, no virus, no bacteria is free from the absolute control and the sovereignty of God. Now, we don't know why the Lord has brought these things in this world. Why almost 2.5 years have gone like this. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows what he's up to. But the Bible also says that he will receive glory through all this. There's nothing going out in the world through which he is not receiving the glory. Because guess what the Bible says? The Bible says, from him and through him and to him are all things. Praise be to God. Glory be to God. God will receive glory through all this. Second, we must praise God for his goodness and find comfort in it. We are hearing reports about people falling sick or something else. But that doesn't change God's goodness. I remember when my son was burnt on Christmas Day, this past Christmas Day, I felt very sad. I wept. I was traumatized. People were worshiping in the churches. I was sitting at the RPA just waiting for someone to say something, you know. My heart was wobbly. After all, I just witnessed horrific accident that my son had to suffer a lot. And you see, my feelings at that time were based upon my circumstances. But my mind was informed by the scriptures. And I knew that God was good in my mind. Perhaps it was hard to fully understand the truth, because my mind was bombarded by all the cries that were arising from my heart. You see the wrestling? But it was true. God was good. God was good. In the following days, my wife and I pondered upon God's goodness, and we praised God for His goodness. My dear friends, it is hard sometimes to see God's goodness when there are awful things happening around us. When all we see on television is the news about COVID. When the number of deaths are increasing. But my dear friends, at this moment, isn't this God's goodness that your heart is still beating and that we are still hearing God's word preached? Isn't this God's goodness? You know, one thing I realized when my son was in the hospital, God was still giving common grace, because when I drank water, my thirst was quenched. I pondered upon that goodness. I still had food to eat. I thought about God's goodness. So let's praise God. Let's praise God for His goodness. Think of who He is and what He has done for us. Thirdly, let's praise God for His unchanging character. Our God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of this rapidly changing world, the unchanging God is our only hope. Our hope is not in immunity or medicines, not even in vaccine. Our ultimate hope is in the Lord, in the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, even in sickness, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And finally, let's praise our God for His electing love, for His salvation. Think about His grace. God's salvation comes to us who don't deserve it. In His kindness, God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world in order to save His elect from the slavery of sin and Satan. There was nothing beautiful or lovely about us. And yet God saved us. God saved us because of His own good pleasure. The Bible says God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In love, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Not because of our merit, not because of our goodness, not because of our race, but because of Christ, we receive God's blessing of salvation. So let's praise Him for that. Praise God for His grace. And my dear friend, if you are sitting here, but you're still away from this greatest blessing of salvation, I would urge you to believe in Jesus Christ, because God sent Jesus to save sinners from their sins. Your good works cannot save you. The faith of your parents cannot save you. Jesus calls every sinner to repent of their sins and believe in His sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And my dear friend, there's one thing that is obstructing people to come to Christ, and that is pride. But are you going to be that person who would leave his pride down and come to Jesus? Don't miss out. You should join believers in praising God for His salvation in Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we want to praise You this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for allowing us to reflect upon Your word, to hear the sermon preached from Your word. Father, we want to praise You. We want to praise You for who You are and what You have done in the world and for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank You and praise You. Dear God, we pray that you cause us to praise you, to think about you, Lord. Instead of grumbling and murmuring, instead of complaining, instead of just being quiet, Father, we pray that you help us to praise you, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, if there's any person among us who is still away from you, Father, we pray that may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ work in that person's heart to bring him out from him or her from darkness and satanic slavery, and come and bring them out to the kingdom of light and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.